Psalm 34. This is the fourth message in a series titled Old Testament Beatitudes. Just to remind you a little bit that when we normally think of Beatitudes, we think of Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount, when he said things like, blessed are the poor in heart, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are they that suffer persecution for my name's sake. And then after saying those things, he would talk about blessings that they would receive. In fact, the idea of the term in the New Testament, the word blessed means, oh, how happy. The way to happiness is to know Jesus as personal Savior. Amen. But we also have these blessings mentioned in the Old Testament as well. And this morning, the title of the message you've already seen is simply Trusting God. Psalm chapter 34, verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of his trouble. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Amen. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions laugh and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Once again, Father, we pray that your word would be a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. And Father, that you would lead me in what I would say, that your word might come forth clearly, and that your spirit might control what I say and control this entire service, that we might bring glory to you. And we ask these things in the precious name of our Savior Jesus. And everyone said, thank you. You may be seated. Trust in God. We are told very clearly here that there is a blessing to those who trust the Lord. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 7 and 8. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. I'm going to go over here, I think. Make a blessing for you all over here for a little while. Psalm 84, 10 through 12. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Everything I read or have read, everything I have witnessed, and everything I have experienced tells me that God is trustworthy. I would have liked to have had a little bit more response than that. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to back up and I'm going to give you another opportunity. Everything I read or have read, everything I have witnessed, and everything I experience tells me God is trustworthy.
Amen.
Thank you. Yet there are those who do not trust him. In fact, there are those who don't even believe that he is. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, and I'll probably repeat this verse in a moment, where it says, without faith, it is impossible to please him, meaning God. For they that come to him must believe, number one, that he is. Amen. Be silly to come to a God you didn't believe in, wouldn't it? Must believe that he is. And something about the kind of God that he is rewarder of those who trust him. Question. Is it possible to trust God with your soul and not trust him with your life? Absolutely. Many Christians do it every day through lack of surrender, rebellion to God's will, love of the world more than the love of God, just to name a few. Question two, why do born-again Christians not trust God? Well, I've got some answers. And I will tell you up front that this list is not exhaustive, but just an example. Maybe some of you could add to this list before we are finished. Why don't Christians trust their God? They've already trusted him with their soul. Why don't we trust him completely? Number one, impatience with God. Many have the idea that God is their errand boy. They want him to do his will their way. Did you get that? They want him to do his will their way according to their schedule. Instead, they should just seek his wisdom and his will. Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. We just need to learn to trust God. We need to learn to trust his timetable. Now, I will tell you that as I'm pointing one finger at you, I'm pointing three fingers at me, because I'm probably the most impatient person that ever lived. I will say, Lord, give me patience now, just like some of you do. But in fact, here's what I have learned. If we give God time, if we give him time, and if we allow him control, it is amazing what God can do and what he will do. Amen. Number two, blaming God for the evils of this world. I've had people say to me, I can't believe that there is a God. Why don't he do things about things? Have you ever heard somebody say that? Why does God let that happen? Now, there is no doubt that we live in a broken world and in a world where things are just not fair. If things were fair, I would be 6'2", 180 pounds. But things are just not fair. Now, I realize I can lose weight, but I also realize I can't grow inches. And I don't think that's fair. I don't think I'm overweight. I think I'm under tall. If I was 6'8", I'd be just right. But we look at it and we think things just aren't fair. God did not break this world. Do you understand that? We broke it. God made it perfect. If you read the book of Genesis, how it was and how God told Adam and Eve, listen, I'm going to put you in this garden and I just want you to tend it. Do you understand that in that garden there were no weeds? There were no bugs. There was nothing that was going to eat the crops. You know what all they had to do, Dwayne? Dwayne's my gardener there. All they had to do was just go out and pick the fruit. That was it. My first church was in Maeslick, Kentucky. It was definitely a farming community. They decided they were going to make a farmer out of me. They plowed me a garden in the backyard, about a half of an acre, I would think. I grew the greatest crop of weeds that summer because I'm a city boy. That's just the way it is. God made it perfect. We messed it up. We did. He is in the process now, and this is what we need to see. God is in the process now of making things right, of restoring man and his creation, and one day he'll get it done. Amen. James chapter 1, verse 17. Memorize this verse if you don't know it. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, and it tells us something about him here. With whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. God does not change. God is always good. Get that in your head. On the good days that you have, when there's plenty of money in the bank, when everybody is well, when people like you, God is good. On the bad days, when you are broke, when your family is sick, when nobody likes you, God is still good. Man may change, God doesn't. In Psalm 23, David begins by saying, "The Lord is my shepherd." He ends with this, "Surely Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David knew what adversity was. David knew what trials were. David knew what failure was. But this is what he also knew. If the Lord is my shepherd, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And when this life is over, there's a better one waiting on the other side. Third reason, conditioning by a bad parent. Some people come from difficult homes that were unloving and unsupportive. Having been disappointed by these authority figures, Some people come from difficult homes that were unloving and unsupportive. Having been disappointed by these authority figures most close to them, they think God will also be an untrustworthy father. I learned this many years ago on Father's Day. And I was talking about how wonderful it is to have a great father. And how if you've had a great father, then you can understand that God is an even greater father. And I had a dear lady come to me afterwards, and she said, if God is anything like my father was, I don't want anything to do with him. I don't want anything to do with him. And it's sad to say that some people come from bad home lives. Some children grow up in terrible environments, in environments that they walk away with negative feelings about themselves. And they've had this failure in their parents, and they think, well, I don't need another father. The one I've had wasn't very good. But get this one. 1 John 3:1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Our God is a perfect Father. Number four, distorted image of God. You think God's just messing with you. You see him as a bully and filled with anger, just waiting for you to mess up so he can squash you. There are really some people who have that idea about God. Now, if we're not careful, we support that idea because we don't explain Scripture like it needs to be explained, such as the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That doesn't mean that you're sitting over here in the corner cowering, hoping God doesn't find out where you are. That means you need to respect who God is. You need to respect his authority in your life. Somebody said God is dangerous. Well, not if you love him, not if you respect him, not if you allow him to be the one commanding your life, not if you trust him. Your trust of God will never go unrewarded. Here we go. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Now, there's a good thing to remember today as we have a business meeting afterwards. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God, knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God. For what? Say it with me. For God is love. That's who our God is. God is love. By the way, he proved that on the cross. If he never did anything else but the cross, that was enough to prove that God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation. Don't get lost in that word. That's a great word. It means the sacrifice. It means the atoning, placating sacrifice for us, for our sins. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. For I am the Lord, I change not. I change. How about you? In fact, I got to be honest and tell you that I can have bad days. In fact, I've had bad weeks, months, years. That's me, because I change. I'm so glad God's not like me. Amen. Well, you don't know me that well. I'm glad he isn't, though, because God doesn't change. Look what he says. For I am the Lord, and I change not. I love this verse. I use it a lot. You probably get tired of it, but I don't care because I love the verse. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Read that with me. Great is thy faithfulness. Say it again. Great is thy faithfulness. That's who our God is. He is worthy of our trust. Number 5, an inflated view of entitlement. There are some who believe God has cheated them out of a better life. They think God owes them something. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. You know what I think? I think number five is an American sin. Yep. Come on. That's what I think. Amen. I think we are so affluent. I think we have so much. I think we are so stinking spoiled that we think because we are Americans that God owes us something. I want you to understand that God doesn't love Americans any more than he loves the poorest man in Haiti. Amen. Isn't that right, Todd? Amen. Isn't that right? Say amen, Todd. Amen. All right. Keep up, Todd. God doesn't love Americans any more than he loves Muslims in Saudi Arabia. Amen. Do you understand that? The difference is that you and I have been fortunate enough to be born and to be raised in a nation where the gospel is readily available and you have come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That's a privilege. That's a blessing. And with that privilege and blessing goes the responsibility to take the gospel to others, not just across the street, but around the world.
Amen. Amen.
This feeling of entitlement. He became poor for us. Let's do a little more verses. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. This is what's waiting us. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Heaven is better than this. You know what I think is the saddest philosophy in the world? Are those people who think that heaven is here on earth. Ah, please. Please. I've seen some nice things. I really have some beautiful things. Some beautiful scenery, been some nice places. God has been good to my wife and I. But I will tell you unequivocally that heaven is better than this. Now here's the most foolish thing. Well, hell is here upon this earth. No, not described in the Word of God. I've never seen a place that you could call the lake of fire here. Now, let me go back to the positive. But heaven is better than this. See, one of our problems is, particularly as American Christians. Again, I don't think this is a problem with the rest of the world. I think it's a problem with American Christians. We think we're supposed to get our heaven on this side of the grave. No, no. Everything on this side of the grave is temporary. You know that phrase, you can't take it with you? You ever see a U-Haul trailer in back of a hearse? Doesn't work that way. You can't take it with you. And by the way, anything you would take here that you to take from here with you to there is going to be of inferior quality. Amen. Heaven is better than this. Number 6, inconsistency. If we are not in the Word, constant in prayer, and yielding to the filling of the Spirit, we will be like the church of Laodicea, neither hot or cold. If a believer is inconsistent, he thinks God is like him. Now, if you've ever studied mythology, the mythology of the Greeks, the mythology of the Romans, the mythology of the Egyptians, name them anywhere. Do you know what they did? They created gods in their image. They looked at creation. Instead of worshiping the Creator, they worshiped the creation. You know, the gods of the harvest, the gods of the sun, the gods of the moon, the gods of this, that, and the other. They worshiped those gods, or made those gods, manufactured those gods, and then they invested them with very human qualities. Now, here's the deal. There's one God, and only one God. In the beginning, God, Elohim, the God of the nations, in the beginning, God made everything. Everything. And along the way, as he is making everything, he reached down and he picked up the dust of the earth and fashioned the form of the first man, and he breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man, human beings, became a living, eternal soul. Not just an animated body, a living, eternal soul. And the eternal Trinity said among themselves, let us make man in our image. Now, probably all of you have seen these little commercials. I think it's Sarah McLachlan who sings these really sad, tear-jerking songs about these little puppies who are suffering. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, I don't want little puppies to suffer. I don't want any animals to suffer. But we live in a society today that is more concerned about little puppies than they are little babies. That's a fact. That's a fact. I had someone say to me, says, well, to abuse an animal is just like abusing a child. No, it's not. No, it's not. Abusing an animal is terrible. It's terrible. I'll take them out back with you and we'll beat them senseless. But it's not the same. It's not the same. God never invested in little puppies, of which I have one. He never invested in little puppies, his image. But he did in little babies. Every little baby that's ever been born is made and invested with the image of God. Inconsistently. That should be inconsistency, not inconsistently. That just irritates the life out of me. I'm going to find out who did that, and they're going to be in a lot of trouble. I'm telling you right now, you'll never grow as a Christian unless you're consistent. And one of the things you have to be consistent in is you have to be consistent in the Word of God. Amen. Consistently in the Word of God. I knew I had to use that word for some reason. No, I didn't. That's a mistake. This is my last one, I think. No, I got a verse here. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 to 6. Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Well, I don't believe in the commandments. Well, this is New Testament, okay? I mean, we're not saved by keeping the commandments, but we're supposed to keep them because we are Christians. And hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments, whoa, he's a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also walk even as he walked. The most consistent human being who ever lived was the human being who was God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. This is my last reason, immaturity. Your Christian life should be a life of perpetual spiritual growth. Many believers never become more than fat little babies on a milk diet of the Word. Yeah, you bring your baby home from the hospital. You don't make him a TV dinner. You don't sit down and give them a steak and baked potato. You feed them milk, right? Because milk's good. Milk's good. I like milk. I like it too much. But you know what? If you feed him milk all the time, you know what he does? He becomes a fat little baby. That's all. And if you've never grown in your spiritual life beyond the milk of the word, if you're not into the meat, you will never grow spiritually as a Christian. And by the way, you will never influence others for Jesus Christ. Here's another one. Oh, no, I'll get there in a minute. So now let's talk about trust. If we're going to trust him, it says blessed is he who trusts him, right? It's a blessing for trusting God. I'm going to give you four things, and I'm almost ready to start my sermon. That's probably what I should say. I'm going to give you four things, but I'm going to go through them fairly quickly. Number one, you trust your soul. Acts chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. If we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, this was Peter and John before the Sanhedrin, after they had healed the crippled man. If we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. Acts chapter 16, verse 21. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And so they said, can you read this with me? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Now, this was not saying, they were not saying that if the dad accepts Christ, then the rest of the family will be saved. He's saying it's available not just to you. It's available to your wife. It's available to your kids. It's available to your brothers. It's available to your sisters. It's available to your aunts, your uncles, your nieces, your nephews, your dad, your grandpa, your grandmother. And you will be saved if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you and your whole household. Psalm 61, verse 1 and 2. Truly my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Acts 2:21. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We live in a pluralistic society that tries to tell us that every faith tradition is of equal value. It's just not true. It's just not true. In fact, maybe I've got one more verse up here. Nope, I don't. But I will tell you that in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it says, there is only salvation in one name given under heaven among men, and that's Jesus Christ. Amen. You're not going to get to heaven without Jesus Christ. I'm going to leave it at that. Number two, trust your life to him. You say, well, I got saved. Remember my first question. Is it possible to trust your soul to Jesus and not trust your life? And the answer is absolutely, because a lot of Christians do it. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. This is the New Living Translation. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let that sink in. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies. Now, Paul was writing to believers. Paul was writing to believers at Rome, people who had already accepted Christ as Savior. But this is what he says. Don't just give your bodies or your soul. Give everything you are. Do you understand that there was a strain of philosophy that went around in the early church that said that you could spiritually be right with God and you could allow your body to live like a heathen? It was called Gnosticism. It's not true. When Paul wrote these words, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Well, he said, "God forbid. God forbid." But what he was doing was he was combating that idea that it is okay to live like the devil as long as you have some kind of a spiritual thing going on. "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" God forbid. That's what Paul said. God forbid. Romans 12, 1 and 2. My buddy Scott up here taught me this. There are some believers who are John 3:16 Christian. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But then there are others who are Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. A lot of folks never get beyond John 3:16. And that's a good thing to do, but that's not where God wants you. God wants your life. What? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have from God? And you're not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your body, what you do, and in your spirit. That's your attitude.
Amen.
How's your attitude? Number three, trust your family. Have you trusted your family to God? I want you to find Deuteronomy chapter 6. Pick your Bibles up. Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'll be there in just a minute. Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 through 17. "Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve God in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Perk up, gentlemen.
Amen.
Perk up. You're supposed to be the spiritual leader in your home.
Amen.
The spiritual leader in your home. You're supposed to choose for your family. You're supposed to love your wife as Christ loved the church, and in that way she can trust you to make these kind of decisions, the spiritual decisions. If you're there in Deuteronomy chapter 6, I want to read with you, beginning with verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lay down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets before your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your God." Can I ask you, your dad's a question? How long has it been since you've had a spiritual discussion with your kids? Crickets, chirp, chirp, chirp. How long has it been since you've had a spiritual discussion with your kids? It is the responsibility of fathers to prepare their children for eternity. In America, we prepare them for college, for a new car, for making money. But your kids can make all the money in the world. I mean, they can make so much money that when you are an old geezer, they take care of you. But if you don't prepare your kids for eternity, you're a failure.
Come on. Amen.
You're a failure. No legacy. Trust your family. Joshua, listen, Joshua's an old guy. Joshua's about ready to check out, go to be with the Lord. He's led Israel for, 28, 29 years, something like that. He's over 100 years of age. And he's got one final message to Israel. He gathers them together and he says this: "You need to make a choice. You need to get this thing right. Who are you going to serve?" And then he says, "It doesn't matter who you serve. I know who I'm going to serve. Me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Now, here's the rest of my slides. There it is. Number four, trust. Boom! Right in the heart. I'm going to sit down here with you, Marcus. We're gonna deal with this together. Trust your money. Someone said that a way to a man's heart is through his stomach. Nope, it's through his wallet. That's what I think. If you look at your checkbook and you see where your money is going, you'll know very quickly where your priorities are. Now look at this. But this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Now, he's not talking about farming here. He's using farming as an analogy. He's talking about money. So let each one of us give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. You see, I will tell you this, that if you don't trust God with your wallet, I doubt that you've ever really trusted him with your life. These are the words of Jesus here. Give, and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For if the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. My wife and I will celebrate 49 years of marriage if she doesn't kill me before August 7th. I will tell you that except for a brief period of time, we tithed. Now, during that brief period of time, we didn't tithe. It wasn't her fault. It was my fault. She hated it. I will also tell you that of the 49 years we have been husband and wife, the worst financial condition we ever experienced was in that brief time that we did not tithe. Some of you say, well, I just can't afford it. It's because you've never tried it. It's because you've never put God to the test. It's because you assume that God cannot bless what is left more than the whole. Well, he can do anything else. He can walk on water. He can turn water into wine. He can heal blind men. He can raise the dead. He can die on a cross and resurrect. But he can't bless your giving. Malachi 3, verses 10 through 12. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And try me now. And try me now. You know what he's saying? Put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that you will not, that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer. The devourer is Satan. I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, so that he will not destroy the fruit of the ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit in for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Amen. We just got through studying Malachi on Thursday night in our Thursday night small group, in our men's small group, not small men, but in our small, but in our small group Bible study. And God's pretty ticked at Israel about this time because they just, They're not listening to him. And he said, put me to the test. Put me to the test. See if you trust me, if I will not, isn't that the whole point of this message? If I will not bless you over and over and over again. Now, I have been pastor of this church almost 5 years. And in the 5 years, that I've pastored, if you've been around, you know that I very, 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 very seldom talk about giving. Isn't that right? Huh? How many messages have you ever heard me preach on giving? Actually, none that was just total about giving. No, never, ever, ever. I don't do it. But you know what? I'm not going to be a good pastor to you if I don't help you financially. And if you're struggling all the time and you don't be able to, you're never able to see ends meet, let me suggest to you, give him a try. And I've even made this thing, and I'll still do it. If you will tithe for 3 months, and you come back to me at the end of 3 months and say, "Nope, this didn't work out," we'll give you all your money back. Yep. Man, you can't beat that. That's a money back guarantee, isn't it? But it's true. It's true. Now it's up to you. Because the verse I read a little bit ago, it says, don't do it begrudgingly. I've had people, I had a guy throw the offering envelope one day into the plate, and he said, "If I didn't do this, I could have a boat." I said, "Buy the boat. Keep the money, buy the boat." I said, "God will sink the boat, but go ahead and do it." No, you know what? You know what's honest God's truth? I don't believe he would. I don't believe God's that way. I don't believe that God's that petty. I had a preacher say one time, says, "What are you going to do when God asks you, why did you buy that $5 lottery ticket instead of giving it to missions?" I think God's more concerned about more than $5. I don't think God's that petty. If we're not careful, make God petty. I think God's concerned about my heart. And God wants to be sure that my heart is in tune with who he is. Blessed is the man who trusts the Lord. Psalm 37. 3-7. And I am done with this. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Amen. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Blessed is the man who trusts the Lord. Would you?